Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 31. But before we get there, if you choose to, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." We are in the midst of a section in the book of Isaiah. We started back in chapter 28, and chapter 28 to chapter 31, it's a section where we deal with woes. There are five different woes that we have looked at, or we looked at four, we are going to look at the fifth one. And through this woes, God is speaking a judgment on the Israelites. These are a chapter that are focused on Israel, Jerusalem specifically. And as we go through this, woes, all the judgments, there is a message of hope. There is a message of restoration. There is a message of a coming blessing. So as we open up these chapters, and throughout the last few weeks, as we have looked at a few chapters, it is God speaking specifically to his people. And why is there a woe? Because they have not been faithful. And so I started out with a verse that is very familiar to all of us, right? The verse over here is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And the message of these chapters have been God telling his people, look at me, trust in me. Don't look at your political alliances. Don't try to work out treaties. Don't try to look at in your own understanding. Rely on me, trust me, and I am going to deliver you. What is he delivering them from? He's delivering them from the army of Assyria, right? The Assyrians are there. It's a formidable army. It's a huge army. It's an empire at that time. And what they have, what we have there is this army is coming to attack the Israel. It's a real problem. It's a real problem. Okay. There is no way in their own ability they can fight this army. There is no way they can hold this army back. Right. So now they are trying to figure out a way how we are going to face this problem. And that's why when we come to this verse, trust in the Lord. Right. When as I try to look into this scripture, and as I was trying to prepare for what the study should be today, this is the verse that jumped out at me. And that's why I read it to start out the Bible study, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Because over and over again, in these chapters, what we see is they're continually trying to figure out how they are going to defend themselves. Right? What does it mean? What does it mean when we say trust in the Lord? What does it mean when he says trust in the Lord? Just to open up, verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many." Again, this theme over and over again, that you are looking down and going down to Egypt to find help when I am here. God is saying, trust me. Trust me to deliver you out of this this upcoming crisis that you have, okay? And so as we look at this, and when we look at these chapters, and sometimes it may seem like this is history, this is tedious stuff, and I can understand that, but I think this is very, very relevant to our day and age. I think we can relate with what is being said here. Because as we look around, there are things that are going on in our world. And the things that are happening around us, it seems like an unsurmountable problem. Something that I don't think we can handle on our own, right? Because just look at, open up a newspaper, read the headlines on a news channel. And what you see there is, you see things where the evil is prevailing. Evil is prevailing. You see there is a two-tier justice system, even in our own nation. When we look outside of our nations, if we look at our our birth country in India, and you see what is going on, how much abuse of the Christians is going on. We see the persecution all around the world, things that are happening, the wars and the rumors of the wars. And when you look at all of these things and you're like, what's going to happen? What is going to happen, right? And what we need to learn is that trust in the Lord. And that is the message that is we are looking at since chapter 28. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And what we have here is if we go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10, this is what it says. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is a message that Isaiah is preaching to them over and over again. And the message is trust the Lord. And like Isaiah, I am preaching to you, not that I am a prophet like an Isaiah, but I am preaching to you, I'm trying to tell you, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And so today, God has put it in my heart, God has put it in my heart to speak to you and see what it means to trust in the Lord. What does it mean when we say trust in the Lord? And I am going to, before I go further in, I'm just going to give you this disclaimer. I'm going to explain that in light of the scripture ahead of us, because there is a number of things that can that means trust the Lord. We trust the Lord for our salvation, right? That's faith, that by faith we are saved. So that's a trust that we are putting in the Lord. We understand that on the completed work of Christ on the cross, and we trust that because he has said your sins are forgiven, nobody can prove here that your sins are forgiven, but we trust on the word of God, that's what it says, right? But those are not the things that I'm addressing today. What I'm addressing today is what it is talking about here. And the most of your Bibles, the heading of this chapter is the folly of not trusting God. And this is not talking about salvation. This is an impending doom that is coming for the Israelites. And what God is saying is, you trust in me. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in horses. And I think somebody here needs to hear this message, okay? Now, what I want you to understand something when we say about trust in the Lord, right? And what God is saying to the Israelites is, don't look around, look up. Don't look at the army and the size of the army. Look at me, right? Like David, what did David said? Everybody was looking at the size of Goliath. That Goliath, look at how big it is. I cannot defeat him. Nobody can defeat him, right? But David did not look at Goliath. He looked at God, yeah. Right? That my God is bigger than Goliath. So remember that concept. But just because we are looking up, we should not be looking up so up in a way that we forget what is going around us. Because that's not the idea, okay? I think it was a few years ago, there was a saying that was very popular, and I don't know, some people might still use it. It said, let go and let God. Meaning, let go of your worries, let God handle it. And at an initial look, that sounds great, okay? But something about it tells me it's not really a biblical, okay? Because we are not told ever to ignore what is going on. Okay, we are to trust God, but as we look up, there is work that needs to be done by ourselves. Okay, there is work that needs to be done by ourselves. And this is something I think it is very important in this day and age. As Christians, as a church, and I don't mean any particular church, as a bride of Christ, we have a responsibility in time like this. We have a responsibility. And how we are going to act. Okay, I was reading about, there was a bunch of pastors who were called Black Robe Regiment. Have you guys ever heard about Black Robe Regiment? Go and read about it. We are about to celebrate July 4th. And when they were fighting for the freedom from the British, there was a group of pastors. They actually preached from the pulpit And then they got down from the pulpit and then led their men into battle. They trained them, okay? And the historians, there was a historian named Tom Bassett, okay? He says, I believe that's his name. He says this, and I'm not quoting, this is paraphrasing. What he said is, without the pastors, we would still be a colony under the British. And my point was that they used the pulpit to speak the truth to the people, show them, and fight against the tyranny and the injustice in the society. And if there is any time in our history or the history of this nation where the pulpit once again needs to wake up, is this time now. Right? Because there are so many injustices, so many things that are creeping into the church that we need to have pastors, we need to have those with an ability to speak or have a responsibility to speak against those things that are sinful. We as a church are never, never, ever told to stay quiet. When it goes against the word of God, we are to speak. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay? That does not mean we have our head in the sand. All right? And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what it means to trust God. Okay? Somebody read Proverbs 21:31. Proverbs 21:31. And somebody read Psalm 20, verse 7. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Psalm 20 and 7. And whenever and whoever has it, can read it, please.
Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord.
Right? And some of your other translation, it says the victory is from the Lord. Right? Does somebody have Psalm 20, verse 7?
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
Right? We will trust in the Lord. Okay, so now, here's the concept, okay? I just said that we trust in the God. These two verses clearly tells us we need to trust in God, right? Mm-hmm. But Proverbs 21:31 says what? Prepare the horse for the battle, but the victory is God's, right? So what is our responsibility? Right, we are not just sitting there, right, with our head down, right? Just waiting, okay, God is going to give me a victory. No, it says, prepare the horse. Prepare the horse. And so often what we do as Christians is, no, I don't want to prepare. I'm just going to sit. I'm going to relax. Okay, I'm going to, you know what? Let me show you another example. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is an account that all of you know very well. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Sure, you have heard tons of teaching on this. We are not going to go in a detail. Okay, this is about King Jehoshaphat. Okay, this is about King Jehoshaphat. Look at what verse 3 says, okay? And I'm not going to read all of the verses. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. When did this happen? He was facing an army that was coming to attack Jehoshaphat. He was not going to be able to defend on his own, right? So now, what I see here in these verses that I read is, he trusted the Lord, right? That you are the only one. And you can go on reading what transpired. I think in your own time, you can do that. Now, scroll all the way down to verse 14, okay? Verse 14, look what happens. They prayed, they worshipped, right? Verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Esper, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. You see the message, battle is not yours, but God's. But look, let's read ahead. Look what it says. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Okay? What is the point that I'm trying to make here? Started out in verse 3. He understood the problem that he faced. He understood the army that is coming. The problem is real. This is not a fake problem. It's not something he's imagining. This is a real problem. He trusted God. They worshiped. They prayed. They turned to God. They acknowledged that you are our only hope. But when they did that, what did God do? God gave them an answer. And then what? Did they have to just sit? Oh, just sit, go about, live your life however, you know, everything is going to be okay? No. God gave them a plan. God gave them a plan that go and do this. I'm going to give you a victory. They had to go against. And if you continue reading, it tells you about the plan, how they were defeated that big army. Okay? There is a plan that was put in place for a victory. The horses were ready. The victory comes from God. Okay, another example, if I were to give you, you know, if you go to the book of Joshua, when we look into the book of Joshua and you look at chapter 6, okay, everybody knows this portion of scripture where Joshua is against Jericho, right? The little kids sing a song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We are all familiar with the wall of Jericho coming down. But if you look at that, who took down the wall of Jericho? Who took down the wall of Jericho? God did, right? Joshua didn't have to do anything. The Israelites didn't do anything. God gave the victory. But in order to get that victory, they had to trust God, right? And was it just they were sitting in the camp and they said, okay, one day go and the wall is down? No. It was there a specific instruction that were given to Joshua. For the 6 days, you were to go around one time, okay? And I'm coming back to that round. It's important to understand that circle that they had to make around the Jericho. It's important that we understand what was happening there. Then on the seventh day, what did they have to do? On the day of Sabbath, what did they have to do? Go again seven times.
Right. Yeah.
They had to go seven times.
Yes.
Okay. And then they had to do something. And then the wall fell. The point that I am driving at is, it's not just sitting down. We are never, as Christian, to call to sit down. There is work that needs to be done. There is a job that needs to be done. Okay? Now, just to get back to the wall of Jericho. This was, you know, sometimes, I don't know what you guys imagine, but until I kind of put a little thought into this, maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, you know, we think, okay, they walked around the wall of Jericho. We think of a small building. We think of maybe a street that, okay, they went around the street and came back and they sat down. This was a wall of Jericho. In those days, if you look at the city was fortified by a wall. This must have been miles of walking, okay, and on a terrain that was not smooth, nicely paved road. It took some hard work for them to walk around, okay? And then every day, when they only walk once, okay, that's fine. But on the seventh day, they had to do it seven times straight. They probably started walking in the morning, right? They didn't have Nikes. They didn't have New Balance, okay? They were on their sandals or barefoot, however, they walked in that terrain seven times. Now, I want you to think about that. When that seventh circle finished, that seventh round finished, do you think any of them had a lot of energy left? They were probably exhausted. They were probably exhausted. Remember, they were carrying things with them too. It wasn't just they were walking by themselves. They were carrying things with them, okay? They were exhausted. What is the point that God was trying to drive at that point? Not your strength, my strength.
Exactly.
Right? Not my strength. Not your strength, but my strength. That's the point that he was driving at with this seven, right? But then the wall didn't fall when they finished the seventh round. It specifically says that if you go and read in Joshua chapter 6, is they had to shout.
Yeah, right.
That took faith to shout. When you are tired, what is happening? Nothing is happening. I don't even see one brick moving. I've been moving around for all day. Nothing is happening. But when they shouted, Amen. Right? The wall fell down.
Amen.
Okay? And what I want to ask you today, guys, okay? When are we going to learn to shout? Not in our own strength. When are we going to start breaking down the walls that are built up in our society today? You know, we might not be facing a wall of Jericho, but what is going on? The month that we are in, which is very quickly becoming my least favorite month of the year, look at the sin that is being celebrated around us. When are we going to shout? When are we going to shout? And for that, you know, Christian, again, you know, God has really put this in my heart to say this. We are never, ever meant to say, you know, and I think it's an easy position for us to take. Oh, we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to see how it's going to work out. We're going to pray and we're going to see how all of these things work out. We just have to pray to God. No. I'm sorry to tell you. No. Because the scripture is very specific that we are to act on a certain things.
Yes.
The action needs to be there with the prayer.
The action goes with.
With the prayer.
Yes,
yes, prayer is where it starts.
Exactly.
But the action needs to be there. You know, just the example that I used, okay? And we are totally off the Isaiah Bible study. But just the example I used, Joshua chapter 6. They take down the wall of Jericho, okay? That was a great victory. Very next chapter, they go and attack a very small town called Ai, and a devastating defeat, right? Because they were not in the will of God. But then when you get into chapter 8, when they again pray, God again gives them a specific battle plan. This is what you're going to do, and this is how we're going to win. Yes, we pray, but then there is a battle plan. When are we going to learn that? Turn with me, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Just want to show you a couple of things since we are on this theme. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And what I'm trying to show you is we are an active participant in this. Right? None of us should say, okay, you know what? I got my salvation. My one foot is in heaven. Now, whatever happens to the world, let it happen. I have no responsibility. I have my salvation. Right? And you know what? I'm not going to say that you don't have your salvation, but God expects us to do certain things. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." What is he telling us to do? What is Paul telling Timothy to do here? Fight the good fight, right? Preach, and you know, at the other portion, he says, "Preach the word in the season and out of season." There is an active role here. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There is work that needs to be done. That's what Paul is saying. You fight the good fight. Look at that 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Look what it says over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Okay? It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When does the hardship come? When you stand up for God, right? Standing up for God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's go over there. This is the armor of God. All of you are very familiar with this. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong. So he's asking us to do something. You need to be strong. Strong in what? Go work out in the gym? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where does his might come? From the Holy Spirit, being connected in the fellowship of God. That's the power we are talking about. Look at verse 11, what we are asked to do as a church. Okay? But put on the whole armor. So what are we doing now? We are putting something on. We are not lazy. We are putting on the armor, okay? Not just so we can sit and relax, that you may be able to do what? Stand. We are asked to stand against something. Stand against the schemes, the wiles of Satan. So what are the wiles or the schemes of Satan right now? What is he trying to do? And what are we doing about standing against that? Right? When the whole system, our whole government system, is trying to corrupt our kids, right? Trying to get them to think about things that was beyond our even imagination, right? That when they are trying, and actually the law in New York State, the state we live in, has passed last week, where it says if the child is over 5 years of age, they do not need consent to give any kind of a gender-changing drugs to that kid. Do you think that is a wile of a Satan? What are we doing to stand against that? And those compromises that we make comes in a very little small doses. Okay, very small doses. Before you know it, the fight is at your doorstep. Fight is at your doorstep. Look. Verse 12 looks at, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So we are doing some heavy wrestling. We are doing heavy fighting. But from the principality, this unseen realm that we have throughout the Bible, that's who we are fighting against. Right? This is this whole agenda, the pride and the rainbow flag and all of those things that you see, those are not done by accident. These are wiles of Satan. And the only people who can stand against it is us as Christians. And so when we sit in our churches, and this is coming to every one of our doorsteps, okay, do not think this is their problem. Do not think, oh, this is not an Indian problem, right? Or it will never happen in our churches. Unless Indian church is protected from sinful nature, which we know it is not, because we are human beings and fallen people just like the rest of them. If you think this is not an issue that we have to deal with, it is coming to our doorstep. It is coming to our family's doorstep, as much as I hate to say it. Because these principalities against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, they don't discriminate about color and ethnicity. Okay? If you are a marked person, if you are a follower of Christ. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to make a little compromises, or are you going to stand up? And all of this comes from what I started out by saying, trust in the Lord. Yes, we trust in the Lord, that ultimately the victory is ours. But the God has given us a job to do. Right? Go and make disciples. Go and proclaim my name. And one of the other things is to stand for him. Stand for his word. Right? Turn with me to Esther. We are all over the place. Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. A book that is an account that we are very familiar with. 4:14. And this is a perfect, and this with this, I will move on after this. If any of you are wondering, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. This is a perfect example of what our life should be as a Christian. Esther chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time," this is Mordecai talking to Esther, right? All of you are familiar with this story. Mordecai, he was a Jew. Esther was a Jewish queen. And they were about to destroy the Jewish people, right? "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place." What does that sound like? Trust in the Lord, right? He trusted the Lord that if it's not Esther, somehow God is going to save his people, right? "Will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" When you look at this account of Esther, was there a real threat to the Jews at that time? Yes, there was. They were about to be completely wiped out, right? Now, Mordecai could have gone and just sit and say, "Okay, I'm going to pray and God will save me. I don't have to do anything. You know, I don't know." He trusted God, but then he said, "Okay, I'm going to go and see what I can do with Queen Esther." He did what he can do. So there would be, right? There would be some kind, something may be done to save his people. And this is what I am trying to convey to you. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job or not. But yes, there is a problem. And yes, God is in control. But that doesn't mean we sit, right? Sit and do nothing about what is going on. Okay? That we as Christian people face real problems. Just like what we are reading here in the book of Isaiah. The Assyrian army was real. Their threat was real. Yes, they were going to wipe out the Jerusalem and the Israelites. Okay? All of those things are real. Just like the problems we are facing in our own lives today. They are real. We trust God. But then with that, we need to stand. We need to put on the armor. We need to, you know, if we continue reading the Ephesians chapter 6, it says, quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Quench. That means he is throwing the firing arrows at you. You are quenching them with your shield. Not just sitting there and saying, oh, yeah, it's just going to fall. Could God do that? Yes, he could. But we have a role to play. And my message to you today is, okay, and maybe someone needs to hear this. What are you doing to stand up? Or, like what we are about to read in the book of Isaiah chapter 31, that you are trusting in Egypt and the horses. Is that what you are doing? And if you are, then today is the day that we need to change our mindset. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in a horseman because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel. You are doing everything you can, but you are not looking at the true source of your redemption, which is the Holy One of Israel. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, it says there, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. This is an instruction given through Moses to the people of Israelites, how a king or their king should act. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. A specific instruction was given to them. And they had a tendency to continue to go back to Egypt whenever they got a chance. We discussed this the last few Bible study. Here, specific instructions were given, right? Turn with me to to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 7. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 7. And again, this is going further into what it means to trust the Lord, okay? Because whenever you disobey, there's multiple effect. And that's what I'm going to show you in a second. Okay, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength. Again, don't turn to Egypt and don't look at the horses. It's just being said differently. Whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in a desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Right? There is an effect, right? When they decided to turn to Egypt, they also decided to turn away from God. You see what happens when you disobey God. Instead of trusting God, you said, no, I'm going to turn to Egypt. Then not only you are doing something that was already told to you that do not do it, it was commanded that you do not turn to Egypt. You are doing that. And in doing so, you are turning away from your true source of help. And that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do when we know that our Savior, right, the Lord is my shepherd. He will guide me to the green pasture, right? And to the still water. Yet, we look for green pasture and still water everywhere else, but where the true source of green water and the still water is. That's what we do, right? Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes. When does my help come? Oh, let me call up my friend. Let me call up my boss. Let me see how much money I have in the bank. Let me do this. Let me do that. I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? Where does our help come from? Right? And here in Jeremiah, if you continue reading what I started, right? There is a man who does not trust in the Lord. But then at the end, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There is a blessing and there is a curse. Yes. And it is important to understand that. And in a horseman, because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall. They all will perish together. And this verse is all it is talking about is, you know, the wise one, God, will bring his judgment. And that judgment will be both on Egypt and Jerusalem. Those who were helped and those who provided the help. Right? Important thing I want you to see over here in verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. Clear distinctions. Right? Clear that Egyptians are not God, but I am. Right? And their horses are flesh. You may say the strength in their flesh, right? But they're not going to have the spiritual strength. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the help from above. That's what it is trying to say, okay? Now, pay attention, guys, all right? John chapter 3. Every one of you know that chapter, right? That great conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus. And then when you get to around verse 9 or 10, Jesus has just finished telling Nicodemus that you need to be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And Nicodemus has some questions. And then Jesus says this to Nicodemus. Okay? Jesus says to Nicodemus, you being a teacher, you don't know this? You don't know this? What if I tell you heavier things? Right? That's what he says. Why was he supposed to know this? Because of verses like this. What is it saying here? It's not in the flesh that you are going to be redeemed. It's in the spirit. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. Flesh will not redeem you. The spirit will redeem you.
Yes.
Right? There are other verses. You go to Jeremiah. It says, I will write your law, my law on your heart. You will be a new creation. I will give you a new heart, being born again. This is why Nicodemus was expected to know what it means to be born again. And this is why we need to be Bereans. We need to have a full counsel of the scripture. We need to not just read scripture, we need to understand how it all connects, right? And just a little plug, you know, we have a men's Bible study starting on Monday. And what we are going to tackle is how to study Bible so we can understand how all of this fit together. God does not expect us to anything. He does not expect us to do anything that he has not already told us how to do it. He's not expecting you to do anything or understand anything that he has not already revealed. Okay? That's why he said to Nicodemus, you being the teacher, you don't know these things? Right? And so, those of us who are teachers, we need to be very diligent about what we say from the scripture. Because God may ask the same question to us. That you being a teacher, you don't know this? So, it is important that we spend our time in scripture. Both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. So here, perish together, meaning who are they talking about? Jerusalem will perish, right? Because they are the ones who are being helped. That's what we are covering here in chapter 30. They were going with all the gifts to Egypt. So Egypt can come and help. But God is saying over here is when I stretch out my hand, right? Both of you are going to be punished and both of you are going to be perished, right? So now here's a question for all of you, especially those of you who know your scripture, right? It says in the Bible, that all of the Israel will be saved. But here it says they will perish. What does that mean? Right? So that's a good Bible study for you guys. Read Ezekiel chapter 20, right? It's not all Israel, that every single Jewish person who has ever lived is going to be in heaven. That's not what Bible says. Because if the Bible said that, then Bible would be contradicting itself. Right? Because what does Bible say? What does Jesus say? Unless you have been born again, unless you have been saved, I am the only way. So there is not another way for Jewish people, that just because they were Jews, they were in a physical sense seats of Abraham, that they are going to get into a heaven automatically. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? That's why when you look at book of Zechariah, you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, when you look at those chapters, it tells you that the 2/3 of them, and we studied this in the book of Revelation, they will be wiped out. And the remaining 1/3 who are purged, that's why, you know, in the Bible where it says, those who hold on till the end, they will be saved. It's not like we are holding on to our salvation. It's talking about that end times, those who will hold on till the end throughout the whole persecution, and those Jews, they will be saved. 2/3 of the Jews are going to be wiped out because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience, right? I'm just letting you guys know. So if anybody ever questions you, you kind of have an answer. Verse 4, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. And in the simple, right? And again, this is another plug that I'm giving here, right? When you look at a lion, it says, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. Here it is talking about Jesus, right? You go into Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Who's the lion? Lion of Judah. Jesus, right?
Yes.
But then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And what does Peter say? Your
enemy is a roaring lion.
He's right, ready to devour you.
Yeah.
Right? So here lion is Jesus. Revelation is lion is Jesus. In Peter, the lion is Satan. How do we determine that? That's why you need to come to Monday's Bible study. As lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. Right? When a lion has caught a prey, you know, they have made a kill. Doesn't matter how many people are around. They are not letting go of that. They're going to protect that. You know, they're going to protect. And that's what Jesus is saying. That is what is being said here through Isaiah, that he is going to protect his prey. Okay. Nor be disturbed by their noises. Doesn't matter what you do, lion is going to do what he's going to do. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Okay, this is the same language we have coming out of Egypt. This is the same language. You know, if you look at, and I don't have those verses in front of me, but if you look at Exodus chapter 12, this is the same language you will see. When it says bird, it's almost a picture of an eagle, right? Exodus chapter 19, I will carry you on the wings of an eagle, right? What does the eagle do? It protects its, eaglets. When it falls down, swoops, gets it back. And he says, I'm going to hover. This is literally how if you read Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 12, it says, this is how I have preserved you. And that's the picture over here. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem? Remember what I said when we started out? That in between the woes and the judgment, there is a message of hope and restoration. That God is going to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill like birds flying about. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Right? What passed over on a Passover? Where do we get the name Passover? In Exodus, right? The death passed over. Passing over, he will preserve. It's bringing them back to the beginning. Bringing them back to the beginning. Okay? Another thing, you know, I think many of you know this, but if you don't, you know, there is a whole section of church which teaches that the church has replaced Israel, that God is done with Israel. And when they read this kind of verses, they explain them away. Oh, this is just allegory. Okay. How do you read this? What is a bird? Right? What is a lion? And they try to just super spiritualize all of this thing, and they said, oh, it is just a picture, it's just trying to show us something. It can't be. It is clearly Mount Zion and for its hill. What does it represent? Mount Zion and a hill. There's nothing else you can compare it to, right? God is not done with the Jew, right? You cannot read the Bible and say Israel is, Israel is done, or God is done with Israel. And that's why when you get into Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, where it talks about Israel, it clearly says that God's gifts are irrevocable because he has blessed them. He cannot take that blessing back. Just like he has blessed each and every one of us who has accepted him as a Lord and Savior. You cannot lose your salvation. Amen. You cannot lose your salvation. Because what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? That no one will snatch you away from my hand. Right?
Yeah.
To all you have given to me, no one will snatch them away from my hand. You know who that no one includes? It includes you. It includes you, because sometimes people say, you know, what if I abandon the faith? What if he decides to say, I am not, I'm not following Jesus Christ? That no one includes you. You will not be able to get away from the grasp of Jesus. And that's a blessing, amen? Amen. Because he's the one who is keeping us. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. What is it? What is a simple word for that verse? And if we were to say it in one word, repentance. Repentance, right? Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Go one chapter back, chapter 30, verse 15. Look what it says over there. Chapter 30, verse 15, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Again, a call for repentance. Call for obedience, okay? Now, going into New Testament, okay? This is a fresh take on an old parable that all of you know, okay? Where else, where in New Testament you have heard about a son who goes away from the father, wastes all of his wealth, and then suddenly realize that I need to get back to the father? Prodigal son, right? A lot of times when we look at those parables, right, we look at it from our New Testament eyes. Who was Jesus speaking to those parables with? To the Jews. It's about this kind of scripture. It talks about returning to the Father. You have been blessed. I have given you my blessing. You took that blessing. Now you are living in a foreign land, living up your life, right? When are you going to realize that I'm sitting with the pigs? I need to go get back to my Father. Return. In return, whom you have revolted against. Okay, I can give you other parables, but in interest of time, we will not go there. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. They have rebelled. They have rebelled. And that's something we looked at last couple of weeks. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Do you notice something in that verse? Look, I'm going to read it again, okay? And pay attention how it's written in your Bible. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Then there is a dash. And then says sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. quickly, Isaiah chapter 2, 20. This is talking about the end. This is talking about the millennium kingdom, which is what we looked at. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20. It says, in that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idol of gold, which they made each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats. One chapter, chapter 30, verse 22. Look what it says over there. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Either because they are no use to them, they didn't save them from the coming doom, or you realize that they are useless. Okay? And this is the end times it is talking about. His idols of silver, his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. What are the idols of silver and gold you have made up in your life? Think about it, you know, because every time we think of this idols of silver and gold and we just look at some kind of a image that has been created, right? But some of us, and we have discussing this in the Exodus Bible study, right? We have all built ourselves a golden calf. We all have built ourselves a golden calf. We all have created for ourselves an idol. And we need to be careful because that is going to lead you away from God. Do you know your church can be your idol? I said this in Exodus Bible study. I'm going to say it again. Maybe I didn't say it in Exodus Bible study. I don't know. But you know, your church can be your golden calf.
That's amazing.
Right? Because you can build an altar. We are praying. We are handing out tracts, right? But it's in front of a golden calf because you are putting that church before what it says in the scripture. You are not standing up as we started out with what the church is supposed to stand on. And don't get me wrong, right? Don't get me wrong. There is a cost involved when you take that stand. But you can't keep kicking the can down the road saying, oh, we don't need to fight this fight now. Let it get a little bit further up. That's how we have found ourselves in this situation where the church finds itself, where we have gay and lesbian pastors leading a congregation. And if we don't take a stand, right? And if you continue to support that kind of a policy, then guess what happens? Okay? Guess what happens? What if they put a gay pastor on a church where you're going? Is that the time you're going to fight the fight? It'll be too late. It'll be too late. I'll tell you that much. Because church in our community, a month ago was told, your pastor is not coming back. And then they were told, this is your pastor. Now, if that pastor happens to be whatever gender that he professes, are you going to fight that time? It is for times such as this. As Mordecai said to Esther, we need to stand up now. Not when. Right? Not when everything is done. Right? In our language, in Gujarati language, we have a saying, right? Purave tare paad bandhvana besai. Don't wait for that. Okay? We have created idols for ourselves. Our families can be our idols. Our kids can be our idols. Anything that keeps us away from God is an idol for us. And sometimes these ideas are very noble, you know, and Satan is very good at bringing these things to our mind. You know, you are being a good father by spending time with your kids. You know, you are providing for your family. You are being a good husband. You are being a good father. But that could turn into an idol because you are neglecting your time with God.
Right.
There is no other relationship which is more important than your relationship with God. Right? And as a husband, as wives, we should encourage our spouse to spend their time with God. We should encourage that, right? We shouldn't be the one, right? As a husband, and I can speak as a husband, that I shouldn't kind of discourage my wife that, oh, first you need to spend time with me, take care of me before you go to that place, that I'm hindering her time with the most important relationship she has. And that's important to remember. The Assyria shall fall by the sword, not of a man, and a sword, not of a mankind, shall devour him. but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace in Jerusalem. In interest of time, I'm not going to give you a lot of verses, but this is what we're going to end with. Is this a contradiction? Verse 8, it says, the Assyria shall fall by the sword, not of a man, and a sword, not of a mankind, shall devour him. In one word, he says it's going to fall by a sword. And then the next one, he says it's not going to be, nothing's going to happen to him by a sword, right? What is it? What is going on here? For that, you are going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 and 37. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 and 37. Look, this is not a sword of a man here, okay? That's what it is talking about here. The Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of a man. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went on and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpse all dead. Right? So whose sword was that? Not a sword of a man. That was a sword of a God that destroyed him. Okay? But look, if I keep reading, what does it say? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away. In that 185,000 that were killed, the king of Assyria was not the part of that 185,000. But look what happens to him, right? He returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sarzer, struck him down with a sword. That's the fulfillment of the second verse that we just saw. Okay? That they killed him. So, Bible never contradicts. The sword of God, 185,000 wiped out. The king runs back and his own son in his own temple, and his false idol was not able to save. And we will pick up where we left off as far as the fire goes. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. You guys are going to read on your own that there is going to be a protection for Jerusalem at the end times. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, you can read that in your own time. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6, you can read that. And Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, it's a short verse I will read and we will end with that. It says, for I say the Lord will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory of her mist. Around where? Around Jerusalem. That's what it is talking about here. So as we come to an end of this chapter, right? Short chapter. I took my time. I think there was something that needed to be said as far as trusting the Lord. Right? It says, trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your understanding. You see, there are two opposite ideas here. Sometimes trusting in the Lord means it's not going to make sense to you. Right? Because when you sit down and you make a list of things that needs to be done, you go like, no, this does not make sense. Doesn't make sense that how the five loaves and two fishes going to feed 5,000. Trust in the Lord. Right? And then acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So things, as we try to stand up for God, there are things that are not going to make sense to us, right? That does mean, right? Right now, if you look at what's going on in India, there are people, thousands of people who have been displaced. They have no home. They have nothing, right? And they're probably wondering, God, where you are? That kind of a price might come to us. We might have to pay that kind of a price. We might have to lose our job. We might have to stop going to the church that we have been going to for a long time. Because you have decided to take a stand, right? You know, the church is not wherever we sit. Church is wherever we are alone with God, where you are with the body of people who truly believe in God, right? So you might have to give up going somewhere where you are so used to of going. Give up those friendships, right? That's something we discussed in Exodus chapter 32. There is a cost. There is a call and there is a cost. You have to cut off some relationships, but trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Amen.